Decided to pray today, and you know of God's power. You heard us as men prayed several references from the Bible about God's power, His miracle working power. And the prophets describe this in some ways. The prophets, in accord with what Moses said in Deuteronomy, authenticate themselves by their power and by their ability to say something that would happen in the future, and that authenticates their message. Because obviously, from times past to the present day, fortune tellers are a sham. No one knows if someone knows the future, it's throughout cultures it's been thought that this person knows the gods in some way. And the prophets work in that same logic, and they say something that's going to happen in the future. And we've thought about Elijah, and even here in James 5, the reference, he said it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain. He said it would rain and it did. Jeremiah made prophecies not so much about natural phenomena, but about God's historic plan and what would happen in the future. And that's where we find ourselves in Jeremiah chapters 21 through 23 and talking about King Jesus. Now, tonight, exciting time, Music Fest. This is great, and you are going to want to mark this on your calendar. This will be a Music Fest to end all Music Fests. You are going to need to be here tonight, 6 p.m. we start, because at about 6:10, I'm singing. So show up early. Might be prime seating. I'm going to sing. Keslin and Bell are going to join me, and we are going to do a rendition of Tell Me the Story of Jesus, and it's going to be a great time. So, no, do come. It's going to be a special time. You know, it would be great to hear a number of different hymns and selections. One that we might think in July would be a bit off, though we often have Music Fest around Christmas. It's a Christmas kind of hymn. Joy to the world, or something like, joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King. But that's the kind of song that is inspired from Jeremiah, chapters 21 through 23. Turn with me there. We'll walk through these, and these chapters move very quickly, and I trust that you've seen as we're going through Jeremiah, and I want you to know that it is challenging at times to put the book together, to follow its flow of thought. But in many ways, if we can look at it in smaller units in light of the larger historical situation, we can see how it works. And in chapters 21 through 23, again, preaching a major prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, is not the same as preaching an epistle, that you'd want to maybe look at a few paragraphs a week. Here in the prophets, we look at a few paragraphs a week, and we would be in the book for an extended period of time. And so we're looking at smaller units, and we're seeing how these units fit together in the prophet's major situation in his message. In Jeremiah 21-23, it's as if there's a contemporaneous situation with Jeremiah that prompts him to speak the word of the Lord, and then that situation causes him actually to look back and then to look ahead. It's a situation similar to movies in its layout or a novel. We start with the first scene as contemporaneous to the time of this main character as an adult. And the next few scenes, we are taken back to the childhood of this figure and the storyline and how it developed to this point. And then at some point midway through toward the end, we reach where we began, and then we move forward and see what's going to happen in the future. That's chapters 21, 22, and 23. There's a contemporaneous situation. King Zedekiah asks a question of Jeremiah. He asks a favor. And Jeremiah 21 reminds me a lot of me on the playground as a kid after I just beat somebody up. Right? This was it. I was a bully. I was terrible. And I would get into little tussles all the time. And I'd get into a tussle, and that person would run off toward the teacher. And my prayer life, I was not yet a Christian, but I had a great prayer life when someone I had offended was headed toward the teacher in the principal's office. Lord, get me out of it. Lord, get me out of it. Get me out of it, Lord. Get me out. You know, it's one of those, get me out of this, Lord, and I'll serve you forever kind of, you know. And I'm 9. Get me out of it, Lord, again. Get me out of it. That's Zedekiah in Jeremiah 21. That's exactly what's happening. And the Lord says to him, no, you've been down this path. You haven't repented. You haven't done justice. And I know you're going to here at the late hour of your reign. And this causes Jeremiah in chapter 22 to look back at previous kings. Since King Josiah, there have been 4 kings, and they have failed and failed and failed and failed. They haven't administered justice. They've been selfish. They have made sure that they are taken care of, but they haven't taken care of the people, and they haven't taken care of the Lord's reputation. That's why he's brought the Babylonians against them. And in chapter 23, Jeremiah is done dealing with the contemporaneous situation, done dealing with the past, and he looks ahead, and all of this prompts him by the Lord's urging to speak about the branch of David that would come, a true king, one who would minister justice, who would do righteousness, who would represent God as king on earth as God had wanted to be represented. That's Jeremiah 21, 22, and 23. He's speaking about King Jesus. Now, there are other prophecies we could look at in the Old Testament. Isaiah 7 and 9, 42, Zechariah 9. There are a number of these prophecies that together picture a human figure who would fill the mold of David. Many kings since David and Judah have failed, but David established a mold, someone who was true to God from his heart, someone who represented the Lord. Yes, there's a failure, but on the broader scope, David was one who conquered, who represented God, who trusted God. He was a son of God in this sense. And the Son of God would come and fulfill that mold, would fill it completely. So quickly then, Jeremiah chapter 21, Zedekiah's request. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent Pashur, son of Malchijah, and the priest Zephaniah, son of Messiah, to Jeremiah. And here's their request. Ask the Lord on our behalf, since Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is making war against us. Perhaps the Lord will perform for us something like all his past wonderful works, so that Nebuchadnezzar will withdraw from us. Please, Lord, if Johnny's going to go tell on me for punching him, please let the recess bell end before so he can go to class and he gets distracted. Let him fall on rocks. Get me out of this. That is Zedekiah's concern. Get me out of this, Lord. If we were to turn back chapter 2 Kings chapter 24, just quickly put your finger here in Jeremiah. 2 Kings 24, we can kind of pick up the survey just quickly to remind ourselves of where we're at. If you look at 2 Kings 24 and begin at verse 18, we read about the reign of Zedekiah. He's 21 when he became king, and he reigned 11 years. And those 11 years were an increasing time of conflict with the Babylonians. And now Nebuchadnezzar had come from the north through Judah, and he's to the south in Jerusalem. He surrounded the city. He's ready to attack. And now Zedekiah is praying. How convenient. It seems like we're going to lose. It seems like the false prophets who kept saying, oh, we have the temple. Don't worry about this threat. Everything's going to be okay. It seems like those false prophets were in fact false. And now he's coming to the Lord, needing help. He reigned 11 years, did Zedekiah. If you want to keep a finger or a bookmark there in 2 Kings, we may come back to it, but go back to Jeremiah then, chapter 21. Jeremiah answered, this is what you are to say to Zedekiah, Jeremiah 21:4. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I will repel the weapons of war in your hands, those you're using to fight the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the wall. I'll bring them into the center of this city. I will fight, verse 5, Yahweh, the Lord is a warrior, the Lord of hosts who would fight Israel's battles for them, will fight them. This is the situation. You have failed. This is God's declaration. I will fight against you. That's much of what chapter 21 is about. And Jeremiah warns the people, not just the king. This is going to come upon you.
Because the people, like the king, have not administered justice. They have not helped those who had a need. They have not helped those who were robbed. They have not helped the fatherless. They have not helped the widow. This is the indictment of Jeremiah 21. And it's this contemporaneous situation. We're sort of entering the scene in this dramatic fashion. The opening scene that we have here is one Jeremiah, an adult, and all that's going on here. Then chapter 22 looks back. Chapter 22 is a review of Israel's kings since Josiah's day. Zedekiah is the king here, and Jeremiah's had much ministry experience. He's a seasoned prophet. But Jeremiah recalls younger days, not only with King Josiah, but then Shalom, or Jehoahaz, as he's also called. He reigned 3 months and was deported to Egypt, we read in 2 Kings 23. After him, Jehoiakim, he reigned 11 years and was deported to Babylon. After him, Kaniah, or Jeconiah, he reigned 3 months. And then after him, Zedekiah. There have been four kings since Josiah. Jeremiah has prophesied during all of their lives. And chapter 22 is a review of their situation. We move in chapter 21 from the contemporaneous to a review. Look at chapter 22 there, a review of these kings. Chapter 22, verse 1, this is what the Lord says. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and announce this word there. You're to say, hear the word of the Lord, king of Judah. You who sit on the throne of David, you, your officers, your people who enter these gates. This is what the Lord says. Administer justice and righteousness. Rescue the victim of robbery from the hand of the oppressor. Don't exploit or brutalize the alien, the fatherless, the widow. Don't shed innocent blood in this place. If you consciously, consistently carry out this word, then kings sitting on David's throne will enter through the gates of this palace, riding on chariots and horses. This reminds us of Jeremiah's promise about the Sabbath. If you just do this one thing, if you just trust me in full devotion, I will be faithful to you. And the people did not do it. Jehoahaz or Shalom is reviewed in 22:10 through 12. Then the message that was concerning Jehoiakim in verses 13 and following, and then concerning Jeconiah in verses 24 and following. Each of them would meet the fate that their deeds earned. Jehoahaz taken to Egypt, Jehoiakim to Babylon, and then Kaniah, Jeconiah, not fulfilling the Lord's instruction. This is chapter 22, which leads us to the great promise. Chapter 23. Gary Smith comments on putting these three chapters together. These sermons were intended to undermine the audience's social approval of King Zedekiah and his military policies. During Nebuchadnezzar's final siege of Jerusalem, King Zedekiah put social pressure on Jeremiah to intercede and bring good news of God's grace to Jerusalem. Jeremiah contradicted the king's wishes, externalized news of a time when God's anger and outstretched arm will come against them. Judah's kings did not tend God's sheep according to the divine ideals. Thus, God, in Jeremiah's view, will scatter them into exile. This hopeless situation will one day be corrected when God gathers his people back to the land, gives them a new Davidic king, the messianic branch. He will fulfill the divine role of kings. Join me in chapter 23. Here's the drama of these chapters. Zedekiah, in great hubris, asking, get me out of this. It's me on the playground. Get me out of this, God. I know I messed up, but get me out of this so that tomorrow I can come back and pick another fight. Zedekiah saying, so tomorrow I can come back and take care of myself and not God's reputation. Prompts Jeremiah to look back. The previous kings since Zedekiah, between Josiah and Zedekiah, each one had failed. And a prophecy of the branch, the one who would come and shepherd rightly. Woe to the shepherds, Jeremiah 23:1. Woe to the shepherds who destroy, scatter the sheep of my pasture. This is the Lord's declaration. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the shepherds who shepherd my people. We need to be clear in verse 2. Shepherds, sometimes when we come as Christians to New Old Testament, we think of shepherds just automatically as pastors. That's not the case here. These shepherds are kings. They're not pastors. They've never functioned as pastors. They don't have a spiritual role in that sense. Shepherds here are kings, the kings. Zedekiah and those previous to him, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, had all failed. Failed at shepherding the people. They failed. Therefore, the flock would be banished. But here's the Lord's declaration, verse 3. I will gather the remnant of my flock, all the lands where I have banished them. I will return them to their grazing land. The grammar here, I walked through this week of chapter 23, verses 1 through 8 very closely. And just notice the beauty of God's causative work here. I'm going to cause this to happen. I'm going to cause this to happen. I'm going to make it so it happens. I will gather the remnant of my flock, all the lands where I have banished them. I will return their grazing land. They'll become fruitful and numerous. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them. It's here in verse 4 where the shepherd metaphor moves into what we understand to be in the New Testament. People, men called of God to lead his people, not in a political center in Jerusalem, but in local congregations across the nations as they gather together. Shepherds who will lead the people because there's one shepherd who has rule over all the universe and is firstborn over the church. Verse 5, the days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when I will raise up a righteous branch of David. He will reign wisely as king. There will be shepherds, and there will be one king who administers justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel dwells securely. This is what he will be named. The Lord is our righteousness. The days are coming when it will no longer be said as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the land of the north, from all the other countries where I had banished them. They will dwell once more in their own land. This is the promise of gathering in. And the broad scope of these first two paragraphs of Jeremiah 23 establishes a frame that is filled in many places in the New Testament. When Mary conceived by the Spirit, the angel came to her, said, "The one in your womb will be a descendant of David. He will sit on David's throne. You're to name him Jesus, and he will sit on David's throne." Paul in Colossians chapter 1 speaks of Jesus being the firstborn from the dead and head of the church. Paul writes the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1. It's these ideas that we often think of being filled in are first expressed in places like Jeremiah 23. The promises concerning the return of a Davidic Messiah continue throughout the New Testament. Places like Luke 1, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, and the promise of a chief shepherd and under-shepherds in 1 Peter 5. This is the king. The rest of chapter 23 describes these false prophets. It's as if Jeremiah returns to his present situation. He started there in Jeremiah 21 with Zedekiah's request, a contemporaneous situation, which prompts him to look back. The kings between Josiah and Zedekiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and their failures, causes him to look ahead to the day when the branch would come, when he will rule with under-shepherds under him. And it's these ideas that are formative, help us to understand the New Testament and see things put together. But then it's as if Jeremiah returns to the contemporaneous situation here. And we put these chapters together, and the thrust of it is that he is a true prophet and these others are false. Because they're continuing to go around saying, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord has given me this burden of the Lord. And in some traditions of Christianity, even today, this phrase, the burden of the Lord's burdened me with a prophetic message and so forth. And Jeremiah is, and the Lord through Jeremiah is so fed up with that phrase, the burden of the Lord being a magical kind of phrase, that if anyone even says that phrase, discount them immediately. They get one phrase out, the burden of the Lord, and whatever they say, consider it false. That's how bad it is. There's one true God, and he is speaking through Jeremiah in the midst of great, great falsehood. But Jeremiah says a day where there's going to be a truthful leader, Jesus Christ who would reign. And he would reign in truth. Philip Ryken comments, "The second exodus will be even greater than the first. Once God's sheep return to God's pasture, God will look after them. These multitudes will be ruled by good shepherds under the leadership of the good shepherd himself. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who gathers the remnant of his sheep from the nations. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who has placed shepherds over his sheep to tend them. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who makes sure that none of his sheep is missing." Would you join me as we pray? Lord, we recognize your power and your goodness today. In the promise that you would establish your people once again with your Son, the branch of David, one resembling him, ruling over them, and shepherds tending around the nations, caring for them. Lord Jesus, we ascribe you as King. Let our lives be lived in light of your kingdom. Let us participate. Let no other entity or affiliation eclipse the glory of being in your kingdom. Let no endeavor deter us from being full participants in what you've called us to do. We ask in your Son's name.